1968, I had the privilege of graduating from seminary, and at that time, Vietnam was real hot. There were violence in the streets and on many campuses at that time, and I remember very vividly a particular picture that was on the front page of many magazines and on the front page of many newspapers. It was the picture of the chief of police of Saigon shooting a prisoner that he had. And it wasn't a very pleasant picture. In that very same year, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. That's the kind of year it was. Today we have Somalia and Bosnia and those kinds of things. And it's interesting because we don't seem to be able to get away from the problem of violence. Chuck Colson, in a recent speech, said this: "I speak as one transformed by Jesus Christ, the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has lived in me for 20 years. His presence is the sole explanation for whatever is praiseworthy in my work. The only reason for this award," and he was standing before a large group of people to receive a $1 million prize from the Templeton Foundation for progress in religion. Whether or not you agree with such an award is immaterial. But the profound testimony that Chuck Colson had at that time and does have concerning the change of heart needed to change the lives of individuals is very, very great. And that's what we're here to talk about. The theme really is set before you in a sentence that's with the outline, if you want to follow along in that. Physical pain, pain of conscience, and the pain of loneliness are the results of violence, which can only be cured by Jesus Christ. And I lay that before you as we have a second in our short series on this subject, and we're looking at violence and its results. As we get into the subject again, I want to lay this same question before you. What is violence? We looked at one aspect of it last week, but here's another aspect of it. Violence is a breakdown of law and order. I'd like you to listen to some statistics along this line. Statistics that come to us from the index of leading, not economic indicators, but cultural indicators. They're real interesting. Since 1960, the U.S. population has increased by 41%. That's in about 30 years. The gross national product has nearly tripled, and the total social spending by all levels of government measured in constant $1990 dollars has risen. Has risen from $143 billion. That's a lot of money. But it's risen from $143 billion to $787 billion. Yeah, I shake my head too. It's a staggering amount of money, isn't it? However, listen to this now. However, during the same 30-year period, there has been a 560% increase in violent crime. That's a staggering figure too. We are spending five times as much money on quote, social programs and violent crimes have increased in this country 560%. I'm just blown away by that kind of figure. I don't know how that gets to you, but it really does get to me. And the problem is that during this same time period, you know it as well as I do, that we have had less Bible reading in the public arena. Prayer has almost been eradicated from the public square. The Ten Commandments have been replaced by situation ethics. And what's happened? As we have devalued the spiritual and attempted to throw more money at the problem, the difficulties have only escalated. And as the restraints, see, this is the thing that I see. You have to evaluate it for yourself. That as the restraints have slowly been lifted, violence more and more has become a way of life in our nation. I picked up a copy of the Lions Daily News from Friday at the Pizza Hut last night. And I was really not interested in the subject particularly. I wanted a little bit of rest, and so we were there enjoying ourselves. And here's a copy of the Lions Daily News. You have to pay, you know, when you go out. So here it is by the cash register. And I go up to the cash register, and the check is being written. And lo and behold, there's a copy of the Lions Daily News. And you know what's on the front page of the Lions Daily News? Is an article about Wichita, Kansas. And you know what the burden of that article about Wichita, Kansas was? That Wichita, Kansas is a more violent place to live today than it was when it was a cowboy town. You know, that's incredible. And I am, again, absolutely blown away. And I see in it, again, the fact that when the restraints begin to be lifted, only one thing can happen. The violence can escalate. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. We're going to go back there, but turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at several texts. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verses 6 and 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The mystery of lawlessness, Paul says. Back then, he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And that's one of the things that we see, is that as restraints are lifted from society and there is this wash of situation ethics that comes in like a storm, the work of lawlessness is present. And it's going to be present. And what are we to say? Are we to lay back? Not at all. Because, friends, here's the beauty of it all, it seems to me. That in the midst of all the chaos, and in the midst of all the trouble, Jesus Christ comes to bring order and to bring healing. That's what we're about. That's what we need to see. We need to see, on one side, the absolutely desperate situation. And on the other side, the absolutely glorious solution. Well, if it is that the withdrawal of restraints in the form of lawlessness brings about more violence, what are some of the results? Well, first of all, you know as well as I do that physical pain comes as a result of violence. Now, I've had to conclude something here. One of the things that I've had to conclude is that football can be, and generally is, a hard-hitting and very often violent game. I think it was 2 years ago, I was standing on the south side of the football field over here, and it was the high school preview. And I have never seen such a bone-crushing hit in all my life. The pads cracked, and I think the bones underneath the pads had to crack too. It was absolutely incredible to me. And one of the coaches come running over, and in a huge amount of exuberance, "Good hit, good hit, good hit." And of course, that's the kind of thing that is absolutely necessary. And I remember very well the smell of those pads and wanting to be out on that field. It's controlled in many ways. And we're thankful for that. But you know, if that's a controlled kind of violence that brings about pain, and it's right, isn't it, guys? No pain, no gain. If that's a controlled amount of violence that brings about some pain, think about the pain that comes when it's uncontrolled. When I walked into the aid station as a chaplain in Vietnam, and there was a man in that aid station who just lost his foot in an explosion, that's pain. And that's what comes with the violence. And you know, what strikes me more than anything else is the fact that we fail to have the picture, dear friends, we fail to have the picture that that kind of physical pain has an eternal significance. I want to look at another text now. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Listen to this. Matthew 13, 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be in the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, we don't like texts like this. In fact, we systematically seem to avoid them. But let me tell you, folks, that violence in this life begets further violence, and pain is one of the results, and those who do not know Jesus Christ are going to suffer unmitigated pain in eternity forever. It will not cease. And because we have no sense of the eternal, we have no sense of urgency with regard to this problem of violence and bringing it to an end in this life, what's one of the other results? There is pain of conscience. Last week I read you this article about a 15-year-old fellow that shot a 14-year-old girl. And when he was stopped by one of the school officials, you know what he did? He cried. And you ask the question, why did he cry? Here's why. It suddenly came home to him what had taken place. And there was pain of conscience. That's one of the results. Here's another text. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. The work of conscience is real. And when we do something which is violent, that work of conscience erupts within us and creates no small amount of pain. But look at verse 16. Let's read verses 15 and 16 together. In that day they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen? That when Christ comes a second time in glory, the consciences of men and women will be so alive that when they stand before Jesus Christ, the decibel level of the sound from conscience will be not quelled. It will be so high that men and women will hear pounding within them, guilty, 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 guilty. The conscience will be alive at that point. And let me tell you something, friends. It will be alive like that through all of eternity. Have you ever had a fellow say to you or a gal say to you, I'd just as soon be in hell with my friends? You don't want that. Because you don't want that pain and you don't want that conscience pounding forever. Well, here's a third result. Here's a third result of this violence. Loneliness. You know, we live in one of the most lonely societies today. And those of you who have had experience in large cities know that people can live next door to one another and never know their neighbors, because we live in a lonely society. I remember a fellow in Vietnam who had to go back to Vietnam. You know why? He couldn't handle things at home with his family. He was so consumed with this problem of violence. It separated him from his wife. And they were both lonely people. I want you to look at another text now. Matthew 8. I'm bearing down on this a little hard, I recognize that. But I want you to see the eternal consequences here again. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12 says, "And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know what this outer darkness means? In one text, the Lord Jesus likens that eternal torment to a lake of fire. In this place, he likens it to outer darkness. Why does he do that? Well, if you've ever been in a very dark place alone, you're getting the picture. Loneliness eternally is not a pleasant prospect. And that's what Jesus is laying before us. That's a result of violence. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 now, or 61. Here's the other side of the coin. What is the only cure? We're talking about deep problems of heart. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord came to me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." What has Jesus Christ come to do? He's come to bind up the heart which is broken and crushed because of physical pain. He's come to bind up and heal the heart which is broken because of guilt. He's come to bind up and heal the heart which is broken because of loneliness. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. In Sarajevo, just a month and a half ago, after a period of bombardment and bombing, you know what they did in that city? They had a beauty pageant. I don't know if you heard about this or not, but the city council decided since the people needed a little relief from all that was going on, that they'd have a beauty pageant. And, of course, the media was there, and these reporters have a way of asking the questions, don't they? And one of the reporters, after the beauty pageant was over, asked the winner, "What is your hope for the future?" And you know what the response was? "Hey, we're in the middle of this war. I don't know what's going to happen. There's no hope." What has Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ has come to give hope in this life, because there is a wonderful life which is to come. Trust Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? And folks, Jesus Christ has come to heal the conscience. The blood of Christ cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Has the blood of Jesus Christ brought cleansing to your conscience? Did you know what else? Jesus Christ brings healing to the heart that is lonely. You know what I like about the fellowship of our church? The thing that I like about the fellowship of our church is that it's real hard to be lonely in this fellowship. And Jesus Christ does that. How good it is. Several years ago, when I was in seminary, I was put in contact with a young lady who was in the WACS, the Women's Army Corps. That's what they called it then, anyway. She had been raped, and she was pregnant. And she was suffering the physical pain, the pain of conscience, and the loneliness that comes from a situation like that. What are you to do in a situation like that? Here's what you're to do. You're to bring the message of the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what I did in that circumstance. And this young lady came to a solid faith in Jesus Christ. And we spent time cultivating that faith. And we also spent time finding a fellow and gal who were interested in this baby who was going to come into the world. And we arranged an adoption. And when this baby came along, the papers were signed, and the baby went with a new mommy and daddy. Boy, were they happy. And we worked with this young gal a little bit more, and we saw Jesus Christ heal the pain from that incident. The pain of conscience. The pain of loneliness. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." There's a place in your heart that needs the healing of Jesus Christ today. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to come to Christ.